All right, we will turn our attention now to our sermon. And today we are going to be continuing in Mark's Gospel, or the book of Mark. If you want to go ahead and turn there, if you're using your own Bible, we're going to be in Mark 1, 35 through 45 today. But let me begin by sharing a quote with you, and it's a quote from Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi was an Indian lawyer, politician, social activist, and writer. And Gandhi said this: "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." I mean, we might could argue with that a little bit, but it is a powerful reflection on Christians and on the church. And part of the reason why we are studying the book of Mark, or the Gospel of Mark, is to rediscover who Jesus is, and to rediscover what it means to find Him and know Him and follow Him and live for Him and reflect Him, reflect His likeness in our lives. So that whatever we do, we would never make that quote from Gandhi be true. That we wouldn't be seen as people. We don't like your Christians. And so we want to find Jesus and follow Him and reflect His likeness and image in our lives. We want to follow Jesus, but what does that look like? What might that look like for us? Well, I think the answer to that is why the book of Mark was written in the first place. It's from the life and experience of Peter to the pen and paper of Mark. We get this account of the life and ministry of the real Jesus, this kind of raw account of who He was, His character, His person, His work, His life. And in today's text, what we'll find is that in the life of Jesus, three things come together: prayer, word, and deed. Prayer, because Jesus had this rich and abiding prayer life, connecting with the Father. Word, because Jesus was the Word of God incarnate, and indeed Jesus came with a message. He came with a message to share to a hurting and broken world. And deeds, because Jesus' deeds of compassion and good works were a way that He reached and ministered to a broken and hurting world by His love. So prayer, word, and deed we find in the text today. We'll look at the text now, Mark 1, 35 through 45. And we'll now listen for God's word to us today. It says, "Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with him, they searched for Him, and they found Him. And they said to Him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And He said to them, 'Well, let's go on to the next towns so that I may preach there, for that is why I came out.' And He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to Him, imploring Him, and kneeling said to Him, 'If you can, make me clean.' Moved with pity, He stretched out His hand and He touched him, and He said, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left the man, and he was made clean. Jesus then sternly charged him and sent him away and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But the man went out and he began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to Him from every quarter. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, today, three words, prayer, word, and deed that we find in coming together in Jesus. And we're going to look at each of these in turn today. So prayer. Jesus had a deep and abiding prayer life connecting with the Father. If you remember from last week's text, there was a night of healing that went on. It was in Simon and Andrew's home, and the text said that Jesus was there. He had healed Simon's mother-in-law of her fever, and then people from all over the town were coming, and they were bringing those who were sick or those who were possessed or those in need of healing. They were bringing them to the door of Simon's house, and Jesus healed many, many of these people. And then at some point, they went to bed finally. And the text then here says, early that next morning, so after all of these healings at Simon's door, early the next morning, Jesus got up. It was still dark, and he went away extra early, off alone to pray. Maybe some of you like to do that, to get up extra early in the morning to pray. I know my wife, Megan, she likes to get up early before anybody else so that she can have some quiet time alone to read her Bible and to pray before anybody gets up or before any of the cares of the day begin. Maybe you like to do that, or maybe you're a night owl and 9 is a better time for you to do these things. But for many people, early in the morning, that's the time to do it. And so Jesus, that was his time, early in the morning, before the sun had even come up. He went out to a quiet place to pray and to commune with his Father, to renew himself and his strength and prayer and to refocus himself for his mission. And we see that while Jesus had gotten up early and gone away to pray, the disciples then get up and they notice Jesus is gone, and they kind of become a little agitated with that. They go on a hide and seek mission to find Jesus, right? We had this great night of ministry. People are ready for more. Got to come back. People are looking for you, Jesus, right? They're almost like, they've almost become just overnight like celebrities in the city by this amazing healing ministry of Jesus. Come back, Jesus. We got to start. Day two of the revival is here. Come on, Jesus, right? But they find Jesus, and then Jesus says, we've got to keep moving. We're going to go on to other towns and villages throughout Galilee to keep preaching. And Jesus is kind of saying, we're going to go from what is known, from what is comfortable, from what may be safe, and we're going to go out into this unknown future together in ministry. And what we see here for Jesus is this time of prayer. Early in the morning, this time of prayer, communing with his Father, was a time for him of clarification of his purpose and his mission, to prepare him, to reinforce the path that he was on. Now for Jesus, prayer, I think we could say prayer for him was a supreme priority in his life. It was a supreme priority for him. And so for each of us, I'm going to have a couple of self-diagnostic questions for us today. So for each of us, I think that sort of puts us in a place to examine our own lives and maybe to ask ourselves that question. Am I taking that time to connect with the Father in prayer, to recharge in prayer, to refocus in prayer? Is prayer a supreme priority for me in my life, or is prayer the first thing to go when life gets busy? Because I think oftentimes that's what can tend to happen, right? Is that when things get busy and demands begin to increase, prayer can be a very easy first thing to go. So is prayer supreme authority in my life, or is it the first thing to go when life gets busy? It's something to think about today. And the reality is this, that if we are not abiding with the Father in prayer, then we will very easily become sidetracked in what God's purpose and mission for our life is to be. And so even Jesus needed to recharge and refocus in prayer to stay on mission, just as we need to as well. And if we are going to be connected in mission with God, we've got to be consistent in our prayer life, connecting with Him, to in that example, that abiding example of Jesus. So the first thing we see in this text about Jesus is that prayer was a supreme priority for Him to keep Him recharged and refocused and connected, abiding with the Father. And so for those of us in the church, for those of us in discipleship who want to walk with Jesus, who want to reflect His likeness and image, then prayer must be a supreme priority for us as well. That's the first thing that we find. The second is this, is that Jesus had a strong and a powerful ministry of the Word. He had a clear proclamation. We've already seen in chapter 1, He had a clear proclamation of the gospel. He had a message. If you look at verse 39, Jesus says to His disciples, they find Him, they're saying, we got to go back to Simon's house, we got to start day two of this ministry. But Jesus says to them in verse 39, He says, let us go to the next town so I can preach there. And of course, He's already said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And He wants to take this message to more and more towns throughout Galilee. He has a message of hope. He has a message of restoration. He has a word to the people to say the kingdom is at hand. He's calling them through His word to repent and to believe, just as He calls us today. And His word tells us that when we sin, we have made ourselves enemies of God. But when we trust in Jesus, Jesus takes the wrath and the displeasure of God that we justly deserve. He takes it on Himself. And He is showing up and He is saying, the kingdom of heaven is breaking in now and it is for you. And I'm taking upon myself the punishment for your sin. And I am inviting you in to repent and to believe and to find this new life in me and my kingdom. He has this word for us. And so another question for us, what's our response to that? What is our response to Jesus' word of good news, right? And the response must be this. Jesus says, repent, turn around. Our response must be to turn from destruction and turn to the hope we find in Him, to turn from our sin and to turn to the abundant life that He so freely offers. Are we willing to change our direction for Jesus? And it raises another question. I think it's a question about authority, about who is really in charge in our lives. Am I the manager of my life? Or have I put myself under God's word and made Jesus the supreme authority, the manager of my life, to direct me as He calls me to repent and to believe, to say, Jesus, You are the only rightful King and Lord of my life. So Jesus comes in a ministry of prayer, or a priority of prayer. He comes with a message. He comes with His word, and we too should abide in that word. And then the final thing that we see in this text about Jesus is deed. So prayer, word, and deed. Jesus combined His prayer and His preaching with action and with compassion and with love for others, for the needs of a hurting people. So in verse 40, we get to this kind of second part, or this other half of this text, and it's this healing of a leper. And leprosy is, well, I'm not a doctor or disease expert, but I think just very briefly, the leprosy is a progressive disease of the nerves. And particularly in Jesus' time, it was understood to be a fatal disease. If you got leprosy outside of a miraculous healing from God, there was no hope for you. you were going to die of leprosy. It was incurable. And so the leprous person was separated from community. They were required to wear kind of torn clothing to indicate that they were separate. If anyone came near them that wasn't leprous, they were required to cover their face or their mouth and to cry out, unclean, unclean, to kind of ward off anyone to get near them. They were required to live outside of community, out of their towns and cities, away from their families and loved ones. They were apart. They were rejected. And so leprosy was kind of this double death sentence. It was a death sentence, like this disease was going to kill you, but it was also a relational death sentence. You were going to be separated from all that you knew and loved because of this disease. And so you can kind of imagine the context and what's going on here in this part of our text, that this leprous man comes and throws himself essentially at Jesus' feet. And you can sort of picture the scene, perhaps, that Jesus is moving from town to town doing his ministry. He may have a crowd of people following and watching him. And this leper, I don't know, it doesn't say exactly, but I kind of imagine, you know, he's sort of hiding in the bushes along the roadside waiting for Jesus. He's heard of Jesus. He's heard of what Jesus can do. He believes that Jesus can heal him, can change his fortunes. And he's waiting for this moment to encounter Jesus. And I don't know if there was maybe like with this crowd around Jesus, maybe there was sort of a break in the crowd and the leper sees, this is my one chance. This is my one moment to come before Jesus, to get to Jesus. And so, you know, he must have just made a mad dash from wherever he was sort of hidden through the crowd to fall at Jesus' feet. And you can kind of also imagine perhaps what the reaction of the crowd would have been when this man who was obviously leprous came into their midst, came close to them, did not mind all of the sanitary protocols, and came and fell at Jesus' feet. Maybe the crowd immediately dispersed, you know, got to get away from this guy. And Jesus then has this moment with him. And when the leper comes to Jesus, the first thing that he says is, if you will, make me clean. Jesus, if you will, make me clean. I think this is a great statement of faith. I think it's telling us that this man, he truly believed that Jesus could do these things, that Jesus had this power to make him clean, to make him well, to restore him. You know, it's kind of like he's saying, I know you can do this. I know who you are. I know what you can do. And the leper, I think it's significant as well. He really didn't come with a demand. He simply asked, if you will, Jesus, make me clean. He didn't come make demands. He didn't come and give conditions for what Jesus would do, but he simply says, if you will, if you choose, Jesus, make me clean. I think oftentimes we come to Jesus with a lot of demands or a lot of conditions, but he just comes with this beautiful statement of faith. And I think one thing we see in this leper, and I've mentioned this a few times before, is that when we come to Jesus, we have to come to Jesus for Jesus. We have to come to Jesus for who he is, not just what we can get for him, not just what we want from him, but we've got to come to him simply for who he is. And I see in this passage, this leper is coming to Jesus for Jesus. He's coming in that spirit. No demands, no conditions, simply trust. And then in verse 41, we see what Jesus does in his response to the leper. It says, Jesus, moved with pity, stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he said, I will. Remember, if you will, I will be clean. Stretches out his hand, and he touches this leper. I will be clean. And he illustrated this deep-seated compassion for the least of these, for this diseased man, and he loves him, and he heals him. And it's not just Jesus' words that heal him. I mean, I think it is. The word matters. I will. But it's also the touch. Jesus touches this man. He looks him in the eyes. He treats him as a human being. He acknowledges his humanity. He grabs this man. He breaks all of the ordinary protocols of the day for how to deal with a leper. He touches him and he says, "I will heal you. Be clean." And that's compassion in action, or good deeds in action. It's the willingness of Jesus, the willingness of the other to enter into the pain of a person. Now, in doing this deed, and in doing this healing, Jesus potentially contaminates himself. He potentially contracts leprosy, touching a leper, right? He breaks the rules. But then he tells the man to go to the priest, get yourself pronounced clean. And then sort of strangely, he tells the man, keep your mouth shut, right? Don't tell anybody what's just gone on here. And of course, the man goes away to do these things, but he does not keep his mouth shut, right? All he can do is tell everyone he encounters of what has happened, of what Jesus has done for him. And I mean, can you blame him? Can you blame him? We would do the same thing, right? He just tells everybody. And then in verse 45, we see that because the man told everybody of what had happened to him, of how Jesus had healed him, then Jesus could no longer enter a town or a village because he would just be mobbed by people if he did. And he had to stay out in the desolate places. So a really interesting contrast goes on here. There's this man, this leper, who is forced to live in the desolate places, who is forced to be apart from community, out of the towns and villages. Now he's been healed. He's been cleaned. He can return to his community. He can return to his family. And now Jesus, who was in the towns and villages, is forced to be out in the desolate places, away from community. So there's this sort of flip-flop that happens here. There's this contrast that happens here. And I think what it tells us is that to show compassion is costly. To do good deeds, to be compassionate, to be loving to others comes at a cost. And that was the cost for Jesus, was then to have to be out in the desolate places. And it makes me think about the kinds of compassion we show in our day sometimes. And I think often we want to have our heart in the right place. We want to do the right thing, but sometimes we want to do it, I don't know, maybe just to get the right photo or the right Instagram. Or we want to do it maybe just to make ourselves feel good. But I wonder how much of the compassion that we show is costly. Costly in this way. Because true compassion is costly. True compassion takes courage. It requires the gut-wrenching sharing of our life and the life of others. It requires a willingness to trade places, in fact, with those who may be suffering. True compassion is costly. And for Jesus, true compassion was costly for him to do his kingdom work and to show his love and to bring shalom and to restore the dignity to which we were originally created, to give his life for us. And that's the kind of compassion that Jesus shows us. And that's the kind of compassion that should characterize our lives as we live reflecting who he is. So, prayer, word, and deed. These characteristics are found together in Jesus. It's no wonder. It's no wonder people flocked to be with him and to come to him because of this character. So, it's good. What do we do with that? What do we do with that now? Prayer, word, and deed, right? Well, I think one thing is that this should bring us to a place of honest self-assessment, to evaluate our own lives and to ask ourselves very honestly, am I living a life that reflects these characteristics of Jesus, of abiding prayer, of proclaiming the good news of his word, and of showing costly compassion to a hurting world? Are these characteristics found in my life, or am I playing it safe? Or am I more concerned about being comfortable? Am I clinging desperately to my own control in my life? Or am I willing to say, Lord Jesus, you are the supreme Lord of my life. You are in charge. So, those are simply some things to think about, some questions to ask ourselves about our own walk of discipleship as we follow Jesus together. And Jesus didn't do these things. He didn't pray, he didn't preach, he didn't heal just to call attention to himself. He didn't do them for his own fame, but brothers and sisters, he did these things because he loves us. Prayer, word, and deed. These things, they can't really be measured in dollars and cents, but they do come with a price. And the price is love. And I pray that we will be a people willing to pay that price, and that we will be a people known for our love as people of prayer, word, and deed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this text today to press us in our faith, to cause us to examine our own hearts and our motivations and our actions and how we are reflecting you in our walk of faith. And Father God, we thank you that your authority is one like no other. And we thank you that you call us to a new teaching, but you call us rather to a new lifestyle, to live like Jesus, to give in a costly way to a hurting and broken world. And we know that these characteristics of prayer, word, and deed, they're not measured monetarily, but they're measured with love. And may we be such a people known for our love. And we thank you that your love for us, your grace for us was free, is a gift. But we know that that came with a price. The price of your Son, your only Son, your beloved Son, Jesus. Life for life, blood for blood, that we might know you, that we might find forgiveness, that we might have life abundant in his name. And we reflect on these things today as we've been in your word, and we reflect on these things today as we come to your table, a table you've set for us, a table of life and a table of grace in the body and blood of Jesus. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.